pleasure to see each of you tonight. I hope that what David and I have to present will be beneficial for each and every one of us. Tonight we're going to continue the series on Hebrews, and we're going to study Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Let's begin by reading that passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." So tonight I'm going to introduce some of the key pillars that Paul used to state his case in this passage. And David will build off of those key elements of Hebrews chapter 2. The first key point of this passage is that angels assisted in distributing the old law. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 2 shows us that angels were with God when he gave the law to Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 2 says, "And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." This word saints is talking about angels. This verse shows us that angels were with God on Sinai when he gave the law to Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 53 shows us that the old law was, at least to some degree, commanded by the angels. Acts chapter 7, verse 53 says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." This verse means that the law was given by ordinance or direction of angels. That's what this disposition of angels means. The angels commanded the old law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, shows us that the angels gave the law to the children of Israel through a mediator. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Angels are said to have ordained or instituted the law. God and the angels handed the old law down to Moses, and Moses, the mediator, handed the law down to the people. Then Paul talks about the punishment under the old law. So what is that punishment? Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, shows us that the punishment for disobedience under the old law was many times death. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30 says, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." The Strong's definition for being cut off is to destroy or consume. Many times those who disobeyed the old law were punished by death. Then Paul talks about the way that the new law was presented to us. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19 is a prophecy about Jesus giving the new law. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Moses here is speaking about another teacher that would come after him. And this teacher's words would come from God. The passage also tells us that this messenger would be of the brethren of Israel. He would be an Israelite himself. This teacher was Jesus. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, is a prophecy about John the Baptist and how he ushered in the Messianic age and the teachings of Christ. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." This verse prophesies about a messenger that would pave the way for Jesus. This verse is prophesying the coming of John the Baptist. John paved the way for Jesus, who is called the messenger of the covenant in this passage. John's time was the transitional period that helped usher in Christ, the messenger of the covenant, or the new law. Luke chapter 16, verse 16, shows us that John began the teaching of the new law. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." The old law was taught until the time of John the Baptist. His whole purpose was to usher in Jesus and his teachings. John's time was the transitional point. He paved the way for Jesus, telling them that the Messiah was on his way. This made it easier for Jesus and his apostles to preach the new law. From John's time on, the new covenant was preached. Next, in Hebrews chapter 2, Paul talks about miracles bearing Jesus and his apostles witness. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, shows us that Jesus performed miracles, and it gives us the reasons why he performed those miracles. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Jesus performed many miracles that gave witness that he was the Messiah. In other words, they confirmed that he was who he said he was. Not only did the miracles confirm that Jesus was the Son of God, the miracles also confirmed his teachings, showing that we should follow him. The miracles and wonders and signs clearly show that Christ and his teachings are approved of God. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, shows us that the apostles also performed miracles. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto him, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. This verse says that the apostles also performed miracles. Jesus' miracles prove that he was the Son of God, while the apostles' miracles were done to show that their teaching had divine approval. The miracles that the apostles performed were the Lord working with them and confirming the word. Then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul talks about the world to come. Let's reread that verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." When we read this phrase, "world to come," we sometimes think that this means heaven, as this phrase means in other passages, such as Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. Let's read Mark chapter 10 and verse 30 to provide a contrasting example to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Mark chapter 10 verse 30 says, "But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." This verse is talking about heaven when it says world to come. Only in heaven can eternal life be found, and this passage speaks of eternal life in the world to come. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, on the other hand, shows us clearly that the world to come that it uses has a different meaning. The rest of Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about the Messiah and his work on earth. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 is staying with the idea of the rest of the chapter, still talking about Christ and his ministries. The world to come in this passage is talking about the Christian age, not heaven. The Christian age that we live in is presented from a Mosaic perspective. People in the Mosaic age would speak of the world to come, meaning the Christian age. We live in the Christian age, so it seems odd to us for it to be in the future. But to Moses and the Israelites, thousands of years ago, the Christian age was still on its way. Then in Hebrews chapter 2, Paul quotes a prophecy from David in Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Let's read that passage. Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." In this verse, King David wonders why God notices lowly men, and rightfully so. God is our creator, the mightiest being of all. But he even visited us, as David said. David prophesied of Christ's coming when he said that God would visit men. God eventually did so when he came to the earth in the person of his Son. Then David prophesied that Christ would be exalted to the point that he was crowned and that he was above all worldly things. God came to the earth as a lowly man and was humbled, but he was again exalted above all after his resurrection from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 shows us that Christ was indeed given all power. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus has been given all power. After his resurrection, he was given power over men and even over angels. He was raised into heaven and he was crowned with glory and with honor, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 shows us that Jesus is above all. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." This verse says that angels, powers, and authorities are made subject to Christ. He is above all of these things, including angels, as we talked about in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, shows us that there is one exception to Christ's domain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27 says, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." Manifest means clear. So in other words, it is clear that the one who put all things under him, meaning God, is accepted from Christ's rule. Jesus is higher than all men and all angels. God is the one being who is excluded from Christ's domain. These are the key elements that Paul used to state his case in the passage that we're studying this evening. Now David is going to come back in and tie it all together, providing some application and adding some depth. Thank you all for your attention.
Thank you, Cameron. Think of the things that Cameron has talked to us about this evening as pillars upon which Paul is building a case. And he's continuing to build the same case we talked about in chapter 1, that we shouldn't go back to the law of Moses, we should stay with Christ. And doing that in chapter 1, Paul talked about how Christ is superior to angels. And he continued to develop that thought here in chapter 2. Therefore, the chapter opens up, because Christ is better than angels, we ought to follow him. And then from there, he makes this point that Cameron talked to us about. Angels were involved in administering Moses' law. Christ is involved administering the new covenant. Christ is better than angels. Therefore, we ought to follow him and not go back and follow that law that the angels brought. Of course, that continues to be the theme. And we're not just going to read every verse and then repeat that same thought, because we believe that you clearly understand that. We want to mention it because that's what the book of Hebrews is about. But I also want to observe that every one of these pillars of truth that Cameron talked about and that Paul used to establish this case carries with it a lot of other topics and a lot of other truths and a lot of other applications. For example, what he says about recompense there. Well, the idea there is, if things were severely punished for not following a law that angels brought, how much more do you think you're going to be punished if you walk away from the law that the Son of God brought, who's clearly better than angels? All right, that is how it applies to the issue of the book of Hebrews. But from that, that pillar of truth broadens and speaks to us in a way that I hope is obvious to you. If we walk away from Christ for any reason, the penalty is most severe. Because of his greatness and majesty as the Son of God, we should constantly think twice about our obligation to him. It really fascinates me how he develops the contrast between this law that the angels helped to administer in the hands of the mediator, that's Moses' law, with Moses being the mediator, and in contrast with that, we have a salvation spoken of today through Christ. He said in verse 3 of Hebrews 2, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Now, we already understand how that relates to the Hebrew theme, but let's consider what this says as a pillar of truth in general about the work and the ministry of Christ. There's been a lot of debate and discussion through the years about whether or not the things that Christ taught in his earthly ministry are part of the new covenant. The idea goes something like this. Since the new covenant didn't come into effect until Jesus died, then everything that he said prior to his death is part of Moses' law. Well, the fact is that's just not true, and this passage in Hebrews makes that very, very clear. Now, it's clear, obvious, that Christ ratified or put into effect the new covenant with his death. But that does not mean that he could not have taught pieces and portions of the new covenant prior to his death. And this passage very plainly affirms that he did exactly that. The covenant, or the new covenant, first began to be spoken by the Lord. They didn't start preaching the new covenant on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Cameron read for us tonight when that began to be preached. Luke 16 and 16, the law and the prophets were until John. But from that time, the kingdom of God was preached. He read for us two prophecies that foretold the coming of Christ and also the coming of the predecessor who would prepare the way for Christ. And that prophecy in Malachi chapter 3 clearly refers to Jesus as the messenger of the covenant. Now, how on earth could he be a messenger of the covenant if he didn't bring that covenant message in his personal ministry? But the thought goes even beyond that. In John 14 and verse 26, we're in the context here where Christ is promising his apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit as their helper. He said in verse 26 of John 14, "The Comforter," or the Holy Spirit, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So here Jesus said, as the Holy Spirit came to help the apostles in revealing all truth, as was said that he would do in John 16 and verse 13, that part of that work would be the Holy Spirit reminding the apostles of what they heard Jesus teach during his earthly ministry. Now, why would he do that if that was all to be taken as part of Moses' law? Well, the Holy Spirit would be telling the apostles to teach Moses' law today, and that idea, of course, is absurd. The way that worked is the law and the prophets were until John, but from that time, the kingdom of God was preached, and the messenger of the covenant came following John, Jesus Christ, and he preached that new covenant. That covenant began to be spoken by the Lord. And then when the Holy Spirit came as a helper to the apostles, he reminded the apostles, hey, Jesus said these things to you while he was here on earth. That's part of the new covenant. And when he did that with Matthew, Matthew sat down and penned the gospel that bears his name. He did that with Mark. Mark did the same thing. He did that with Luke. Luke did the same thing. He did that with the apostle John. John did the same thing. They all, in turn, recorded things that Jesus taught while on earth during his ministry that are a part of new covenant law because Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. So you see, a pillar of truth that speaks to Paul's case in the book of Hebrews also teaches us about the value of things that Jesus taught during his ministry. So when I turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or I turn to the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, or I read the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, or on and on and on, when I read these things from Jesus, I can be sure that those truths are a part of the new covenant will of Christ placed there by the work of the Spirit reminding the apostles, hey, this is what the messenger of the covenant brought. Record it. Now, what confirmation do we have of this helper's work? Well, in Hebrews 2 and verse 4, he said, God bore them witness with signs and wonders and different kinds of miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you see, the miracles that Jesus performed that we're told about in places like Acts 2 and 22, which Cameron read, are God bearing witness that says, yes, this is the new covenant. And that's the way the helper or the Holy Spirit would work. When he revealed something to someone, he didn't just reveal that truth, but he also confirmed it with miracles. And he did that with the apostles. And Mark's gospel closes out with the words that the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with the signs that followed the believers. So when they perform miracles, Although that was a help to somebody that was being healed or receiving whatever blessing that miracle brought, the purpose of that was to confirm that yes, the helper, the Holy Spirit, is working with this individual, bringing this new covenant truth. And with all that being the case, with all that confirmation from God that has the stamp of approval that says, this is my message for you today, how could you turn and walk away from that and go back to a different law brought by angels? Makes no sense. To the angels, he has not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Paul, right there, was talking about the new covenant age. And he said, the angels don't have this new covenant age that we're talking about in subjection to them. The old covenant age was, and we read frequently about angels at work during that time. But there's something different today about their authority and about their work. The new covenant era is not in subject to them, it's subject to Jesus Christ. And again, you have another argument showing Christ is better than angels, and we should follow what he brought today and not what the angels bring. And with the thought of Christ being the master of the new covenant age and not angels, and this additional contrast showing Christ is better than angels, he goes back to a remarkable prophecy regarding Christ in Psalms 8, which Cameron read and explained for you. And in that prophecy, we learn about God visiting man in the person of Christ and everything being subject to Christ today, not angels. And so, what does that show us? It shows us that Christ has been crowned. Now, here's another pillar that's helping Paul make his case about following Christ and not Moses that brings other truths with it. Today, there are a lot of people that hold to the premillennial theory, and at the heart of the premillennial theory is the idea that Jesus is not king yet, that his kingdom won't be established until some so-called thousand-year reign on earth, which the Bible never talks about, ever, anywhere, not even in Revelation 20. It never talks about Jesus reigning on earth for 1,000 years. The Bible teaches us that Christ reigns today. And this passage in Hebrews is one of those passages because he talks about how Christ has been crowned with glory and with honor and how he rules over all creation and everything is subject to him. Even the angels are subject to him. So it's keeping that same thought before the Hebrew audience while simultaneously showing you and me that Jesus is fully king today. He says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. What do we read in 1 Corinthians 15? Go there and study the chapter and you'll learn the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. Christ has subdued everything. He's even conquered death for himself. The only thing left for him to do is to conquer death for you and for me, to release us from the shackles of death. We're still bound to death. You and everybody you love are shackled to death. We're going to die. And someday Jesus will take the keys of the grave that he has and he will unlock those chains and free us, and that will be when he comes again. 1 Corinthians 15 says he must reign till he's put all things under his feet, and the last enemy that's to be destroyed is death. So Christ is reigning today. He's king, he's crowned, he's on his throne in his kingdom today. And he persists in that reign, and he's going to continue to persist until he finally conquers death for you and for me. And the only thing that's waiting to be done for that is for God to give the order for it to happen. Jesus has already done the work in his death and in his resurrection. So in summary, we've learned that Paul continues his argument showing that we can't walk away from Christ to go back and follow Moses. But in the process of making that case, we've seen truths that speak to us in other ways outside of the theme of Hebrews that warns us to take seriously our obligation to Christ, being wary of the punishment that comes to those who do not follow him. We've seen information that confirms we can trust the things that Jesus taught while here on earth, that they are a part of his new covenant truth. We've seen the teaching in verse 4 that when the Spirit revealed truth to the apostles, he confirmed that with miracles to show God's stamp of approval of that apostolic message so we can have confidence in the New Covenant Scriptures as being the Word of God. We've shown that Christ has fulfilled prophecy in visiting mankind, being deity or God in the presence of man, becoming king, crowned, and given full authority to rule today. And he's in control right now. And all of these truths, of course, speak to us and guide us in the way that we live our lives. With that, we bring our study to a close with the sincere hope that you've been edified by the things that we have prepared. As you consider these things and consider Christ wearing his crown, sitting on his throne, ask yourself if you're in subjection to him, if you've given him your heart and your life, because if you haven't, you need to. And if we can assist you in that, we want to. If you need to in some way, please come. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.